Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and we're online at kpcg.fm. Those who do believe the Bible often don't believe all of the Bible. For example, most Christians think that the Old Testament isn't an integral part of the Holy Scriptures. And then on the other hand, most Jews reject the New Testament and only consider the Old Testament to be holy. But if we are really to understand the Bible, we need to live by every word of it, both the Old and the New Testament. Today on this program, let's look at how both the Old and New Testament are in fact Holy Scripture. They are to be followed. And we're going to look at some scriptures today from both the Old and the New Testament. So if you have your Bible with you, let's look at these together, make sure we nail down what the Word of God says. Now let's start by looking at what Christ said in John 5 and verse 39. Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So here Christ is telling us that the Scriptures testify of him. Now at the time he spoke this, the only Scriptures available were the Old Testament. So here Christ is validating the Old Testament as Scripture. And he also cited the Old Testament as a true and reliable source. We can see this in Revelation 3 and verse 14, see Christ's own words. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So where do we learn about the creation of God? Well, you have to go back to Genesis, right? That's in the Old Testament, of course. Genesis is our reference for understanding about the creation of God. You know, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, what is that? Well, you have to go back to Genesis to understand it. So all the way at the last book of the Bible in Revelation, it's referencing something that's talked about in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. Now, Christ taught using personalities and events from the Old Testament. Notice this in Matthew 24, and we'll look at verses 37 and 39. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So here, in order for us to understand Christ's prophecy about future events that are very quickly approaching, we have to study the history of Noah and the flood in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. If we want to understand Christ's prophecy, he said, you know, you want to know when I'm coming back? What is that time going to be like? I think many people would be very interested in that. Well, he says, okay, you have to understand that it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. So we have to understand that history in the Old Testament to understand the prophecy here in the New Testament. How could anyone say they believe in Christ and yet say they don't believe the flood actually happened, as the Bible records it? I mean, that's a very common thing for people to say, well, the flood's a nice story or it's an exaggeration or something like that. Well, that's not what Christ said. He said, you have to look at that. You have to look at what that time period was like, because that's how it'll be right before I return. How would we know what it was like in those days unless we go and we look at what the Bible records in Genesis? See, Christ talked about it. His attitude about that history wasn't one of belittling it or saying it was just some story. He used it specifically in his prophecies. Now take, for example, when Christ was asked what sign he would give that he was Christ. What did he say? Well, notice Matthew 12 and verse 39. Matthew 12 and verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So then Christ goes on to explain that he would be 3 days and three nights in the earth before being resurrected. And he goes on to talk about all the people that were in Nineveh at that time period that heard Jonah and his warning and repented. He's talking about that history. What about that history of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and going to Nineveh and giving them a warning message and Nineveh repenting? Is that just a story? Well, Christ didn't say it was just some story that somebody made up. He said that's the sign that he'd be 3 days and three nights in the earth. We wouldn't know anything about the history of Jonah if we didn't look back at the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Over and over again, Christ taught and gave prophecies from the Old Testament. That's what he used to teach, and his words are very relevant for us today. You can read examples of Christ referencing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christ spoke about Moses. In fact, Moses prophesied about Christ. Notice this in John 5, verses 46 and 47. Christ says, For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? That's a pretty big warning there. Christ is calling out the hypocrisy. The people that he was speaking to claimed to believe Moses. They said, well, we'll believe Moses, but they wouldn't accept Christ. And yet, Moses prophesied of Christ. And so obviously, the truth was, the people Christ was talking to didn't really believe Moses either. Not really. They weren't looking at those prophecies that were given to him, because they talked about Christ. See, we have to believe and live by every word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Notice what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. He says, And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, it's all Scripture. All Scripture. The Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, which is free, and I recommend you sign up for that. It's a great course. It says, writings are considered Scripture if they are inspired by God, or more correctly, God-breathed. When Paul wrote, the only Scriptures in existence were the Old Testament. The New Testament was not completed yet. Paul taught that all Scripture is to be used to establish doctrine, correct false beliefs or errant behavior, and instruct and train in righteousness. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament about 250 times. 250 times. We cannot accept the New Testament without recognizing the authority of the Old Testament. The two do not contradict. Rather, they complete each other. The Bible is one complete book. There's no way we can understand the Old Testament if we don't also understand the New Testament. And there's no way we can understand the New Testament if we don't understand the Old Testament. They work together. After all, as it's pointed out here, the New Testament refers to the Old Testament about 250 times. What are we going to do with all of those passages if we don't accept the Old Testament? Well, what would we do with them? Throw them out? Say, well, they're wrong? I mean, what would we do with those? How would we understand it? Notice Matthew 24 and verse 35, Christ very specifically here talking about his word, which we read in the Bible today. It says, Heaven and earth shall pass away. There's prophecies about that. But my words shall not pass away. Remember that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was also the God and the spokesman of the Old Testament, although it was the Father who directed what Jesus spoke. You can see that in John 14 and verse 10. Perfect government structure there. God promised in both the Old and New Testaments that his words would be preserved. That is a divine, unbreakable promise of God. a God who cannot fail. So we have to really look at what Christ said there and take that very seriously. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He didn't say, except for some of those Old Testament stories. He said all the words, all of them, that are in the Bible. And so those are words that we have to take very seriously, and we have to apply them in our lives. Again, that's a divine, unbreakable promise that none of his words will pass away. After the break, we're going to take a look at how God preserved the Old Testament. How do we know that those writings are, in fact, what are supposed to be in the Bible? We can know that very specifically. We'll take a look at how we can prove that right after this short break here on Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We'll be right back.
The relatively new science of archaeology, the digging up and study of the material remains of man's past, has confirmed without question the historical accuracy of the Bible. Solid, documented evidence, apart from the Bible, confirms events and persons that at one time were known to us only from Scripture. The Bible is real, and you need to pay attention to it. Call now and request your free copy of The Authority of the Bible. This lesson, which comes from the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, blows the dust off your Bible. You will learn how to mine the treasures buried in the greatest book on earth. You can discover its secrets and enrich your life today. For more information, please visit thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word.
Welcome back to Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. Thanks for joining us online at kpcg.fm. If you'd like to listen to any past episodes of Live by Every Word or any of our programming, archives available at thetrumpet.com and at kpcg.fm. How was the Old Testament preserved? There are some people that don't believe in the Old Testament. But it was preserved, and it is the divine word of God. How was it preserved? Scripture attests that the Old Testament writings were conveyed to successive generations of ancient Israel. It was passed down the line. Notice this in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 through 26. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal your God, that it may be there for a witness against you." He was very careful to write all the words that God had given him, and then commanded the Levites, saying, go ahead and put it in the Ark, make sure that it is there, put a copy of the law there. And then if we move on historically to Joshua 8 and look at verses 33 through 35, we see this. "And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the eternal, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Eternal, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law," Joshua did that, "the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Everybody was there, and Joshua read every word that Moses had written in the books." Every single word. Now, and that's years later, of course. And then further down in history, under Samuel, David, and Solomon, inspired writers laid the basis for the historical accounts contained in the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And David and Solomon contributed most of the Psalms and Proverbs. And of course, we read those today. And then a few generations after David, King Jehoshaphat used the Book of the Law as the basis for a national revival and reform. You can see that in 2 Chronicles 17, if you want to read that. And then King Josiah, that's a few hundred years after Jehoshaphat reigned, he did the same thing. That's in 2 Kings 22. Now, Josiah did more than restore obedience to the Book of the Law. Clark's commentary adds this: by Josiah's order, copies were written out from this original Book of the Law, and thenceforth copies of the whole became multiplied among the people. By this time of the Jewish captivity, many copies, both of the Law and the Prophets and all the other sacred writings, were got into private hands who carried them with them into captivity. So you can go on to see then that during Babylonian captivity, the prophet Daniel had access to the Scriptures. They went into captivity, but they did not lose the Scriptures. We see this in Daniel 9. Let's look at Daniel 9, and we'll read verses 2 and then 11 through 13. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Yea, all Israel have transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. See, they knew the law. They looked at it and said, look, we're breaking this law. That's the same law God gave to Moses. And there was a captivity because of it. And he understood the prophecy because of the books. He was reading what God gave to Jeremiah. It goes on to say, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. See, Daniel understood what was happening because he was studying the Scriptures. And of course, that was the Old Testament, what he had of it. He went on to say, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Eternal our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. When they were in captivity, Daniel didn't say, oh, those old writings, you know, that was ancient history. You know, he knew that that prophecy that God gave to Jeremiah was being fulfilled. They were in it. They were the fulfillment of it at that time because of turning away from the law of Moses. Now, of course, there's a duality in prophecy, and so these warnings apply to us as well. They apply to us. We can't ignore that Old Testament. We better not. There's great history in it, but there's a lot of prophecy in it as well. All this evil has come upon us, he said, yet made we not our prayer before the Eternal our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Well, he knew why the evil had come upon them, because they broke the laws that were written in the law of Moses. God told Moses all about blessings and cursings. Why they come? Because God's law always applies, as Christ said. His words do not pass away. The cause for blessings has not changed, and the cause for cursings has not changed. In relation to this scripture, Clark's commentary continues and says that Daniel had a copy of the Holy Scriptures with him in Babylon, and that's certain, for he quotes the law, and also makes mention of the prophecies of the prophet Jeremiah, which he could not do had he never seen them. So Daniel had the books, and he was studying them, and God was opening his mind up to understand what they meant. However, not all the books concerning Israel written back then were ultimately included in Holy Scripture. Many were not. There was a lot of books that they had that are not in the Bible today, and they're mentioned. The book of Jasher, that's mentioned in Joshua 10 and verse 13, in verse 2, Samuel 1, and verse 18. And that's just one example. Now, how do we know which books constitute the divine word of God? Well, it's because God gave his authority to individuals to decide which books were indeed God-breathed and to preserve them as part of the Holy Bible. The New Testament shows us that he did give authority for this to happen. And we see this in Romans So again, we're seeing that to understand something in the Old Testament, we have to understand the New Testament as well. Romans 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, "What advantage then has a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." God committed his oracles to them. The task of identifying and preserving Old Testament scripture was committed to the Jews. The Companion Bible clarifies what this means. It says the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, and they did take that job very seriously. The men most responsible for canonizing the Old Testament were Jews who had returned to Jerusalem after the captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, and the body of priests and elders known as the Great Assembly. And this Great Assembly consisted of 120 men of whom Ezra, a skilled scribe, was the chief. You can see that in Ezra 7 and verse 6. And notice what Christ said about the scriptures in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not." See, the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees during Christ's time wasn't in the words. It was in that they didn't live by them. That was the problem. But as Christ said, they sit in Moses' seat. They had the authority of God's words. The authority initially given to Moses over the oracles had passed on by Jesus' day to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. A scribe's duty was to preserve, transcribe, and reproduce God's word from generation to generation. And the Pharisees were responsible for the oral reading of the scriptures in public services. And they did those things. Now, you might think, well, how accurate was it? You know, if you pass something down from one generation to the next, sometimes it can get discombobulated a little bit. If you've ever played the telephone game, we used to play that in grade school, where somebody would hear something whispered into their ear, and then they'd whisper it into their classmate's ear, and it'd go all the way down the line. And then at the end, the last person had something completely different than the original statement. It was lost in translation, as it were. But what about the Bible? Well, the Bible's not like that. Notice this. Matthew 5 and verse 18. It says, this is Christ speaking, "For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So we don't use those words today. I've not heard many people talk about a jot or a tittle, at least not here in America. But there's specific meaning to these words. A jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, and a tittle is a mark, and a tittle is a small mark placed over certain letters. The Jews had a very meticulous method of reproducing the ancient texts to the extent that they counted letters, words, phrases, and verses, and even verified the middle letters, words and verses of each book. They preserved every letter of God's word. I mean, that's specific. Every letter. "Not one was missing," said Jesus. And if not a single letter was missing, then certainly, of course, a single book wasn't missing either. They got it all right. God gave them the authority to do that, and of course he directed it. But they were the ones that preserved it, the Jewish people, and they did it meticulously. Let's look at one last passage here in Luke 24. Verses 44 through 45. We don't have to be concerned that maybe a book was left out of the Bible, or maybe they didn't write it correctly. As it was originally written, it is perfectly kept. Luke 24, verses 44 through 45. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Christ taught out of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he was teaching from. But you notice the divisions here, how the Old Testament is divided. The Old Testament canon is divided into three sections: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms or writings. These are the scriptures spoken of and confirmed by Christ. The entirety of the Old Testament, as it has been preserved, unaltered, to this very day. Christ showed us what the divisions are there in the Old Testament, how they're broken down. It, of course, is the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms or the writings. He confirmed that. Christ taught from it. And we need to learn from it today. And we've seen from God's Word how we need both the Old and the New Testament. They complete each other. As was mentioned earlier, the Old Testament is referenced about 250 times in the New Testament. And we can know for sure that the Old Testament was perfectly preserved because God committed that to the Jewish people. And Christ said, not one jot or one tittle will pass. And of course, those are just the very smallest intricacies in writing, right? Marks and letters. Everything is the same as it should be. He made sure of it. God the Father made sure of that. Jesus Christ, of course, made sure of that as they worked together to make sure that the Word was perfectly preserved. We need both the Old and the New Testament. And we have seen how, again, it was accurately preserved as God's inspired word. So now the challenge for us is to study his word and to live by it. Right? Again, Christ said that. That was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. They had the words. And of course, it was the Old Testament at the time. They had the words. And he told people, look, you listen to what they say. They have the right words, but they're not doing them. And that was the problem. And so the challenge for us is to have the right words of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and then to do them. That's what Christ is telling us to do. Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.